Well, good morning. It's good to see you, all of you non-Packer fans who are here because you're missing the game. No, I promise we're going to get out in time. Everybody got quiet, worried real quick. We're going to be on time for the game, I promise. It's such a pleasure to be here. Thank you so much for having me, for Chad, for the invitation to come out and share. I've heard so many wonderful things and to actually get out to a chance to be here. I told him I had a little culture shock this morning, though, as I got up and went out in my car, had ice all over it. And I was like, oh, that's what that thing in the rental car is for. You're supposed to scrape this stuff off. That's a new thing for me. I don't do that very often. But yeah, you're like, you've done that a few times here maybe, huh? So, but as Chad mentioned, I'm with Global Partners. I have been on the mission field since the year 2000. My wife and I went. We were overseas for 18 years. Lived in a Muslim country. And then a year and a half ago, we moved to Indiana to try to save the souls in the cornfields down there. Those ones working at the headquarters and have and been working and sharing, talking about mission and mobilization in that role. So love to be a part of Jesus. You need to know about me is I love Jesus, and I get excited talking about him. I also love Star Wars. Any Star Wars fans? And I love my family, and that's pretty much the order that things... I'm just kidding. My family and Star Wars are equal. It's up there. I have three daughters, 16, 14, and 10. So any fathers of daughters only? See, I told you, they're not going to, oh, there's a couple of them. There's still hope. I was like, I don't think any of them live long enough after raising teenage daughters. So it was interesting, though, in a Muslim world, having three daughters, everyone said, oh, they want to have sons, right? But if you don't have sons, you have daughters, said, oh, that's a blessing. If you raise up and marry off three daughters, you can go straight to heaven. That's apparently how difficult it is to raise girls. So, but I always tell them, I say, well, that's not why I'm going to heaven, but let me tell you why, you know. Get Jesus in there. What? Love Jesus. We're back now in the States after my girls basically born and raised there. Two of them were born there, and they were all been raised their other lives. So coming back to North America was quite the transition for them and trying to figure out this strange country that we live in here. But God's been super faithful and just a blessing to be a part of what he's doing in our lives and just to continue to have the chance to share the mission and just talk about what he's doing around the world and how he's engaging people and for his kingdom. So excited about that. Well, this morning I want to just quickly jump into the book of Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to read 16 and 20. Matthew chapter 28, 16 and 20. This is the Great Commission. You know, many of you have probably heard that. You've read it before. Maybe even have it memorized. The Great Commission, you know that phrase, go and make disciples of all the earth. Well, this morning I want to just read through that and I want to pay attention to the context. Because oftentimes I think we misunderstand this in the sense that it's at the end of the book of Matthew and it's kind of the last thing Jesus says. And so oftentimes we kind of have this picture that, oh, Jesus is getting ready to float up to heaven, ascend to heaven on the clouds. And while he's leaving, he's like, oh, by the way, go and share the gospel. But that's actually not the case. In fact, this was a very intentional, pre-planned, pre-prepared message that he wanted to give to his disciples and to everyone. It was a very specific thing, the culmination of his life, his ministry that he was giving here. And so this morning, as we jump in verse 16, I want to read through and talk a little bit about the context of what's happening. So Matthew 28, beginning in 16. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Just want to pause right there for those two verses. Jesus told them in advance, go to the mountain of Galilee and I'll meet you there. This is the only post-resurrection time Jesus pre-announced where he was going to be. So you can imagine that as Jesus said, hey, in a couple days I want to meet you over there, word's probably getting around. Wait a minute. The guy who died, he's alive and he's going to be there? I can imagine there was quite a few people who wanted to see that. In fact, in later in Corinthians, Paul says, he was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time. A lot of people believe that this is that moment when he's addressing that 500. When he says, go to Galilee, that's actually not where he ascended to heaven. That was at the Mount of Olives, two completely different locations. It says there that there were some who doubted him. Well, he'd already met with his disciples. Remember that? Thomas had to put his hands there because he doubted. So they already knew who he was, so they weren't doubting him. And it said then many of them were, or some of them worshiped him. All this leading us to believe that this was most likely the gathering where there were over 500 people there who had come to see this man who had died, who had been killed, who was now alive again. This was a very deliberate, pre-planned message. Jesus had something very important to say, and he wanted everyone to hear it and everyone to know that it was coming from him. As he continues on in verse 18, he says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. The Great Commission, go. But right before that, he says something that oftentimes we skip over. I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Think about that a moment. Authority. We understand authority. You drive down the road too fast here, you're going to meet some people of authority, and you're not going to like it. You know, you break laws. There's authority in our lives. There's authority in schools and our jobs. We have that structure. We understand what that means. But this is the one who has all authority. Nothing you can imagine on this place is more authoritative than him. Being overseas for years, we did humanitarian work and a lot of different school projects and blessing the country and things. And through that, I had an opportunity to meet the president of that country. And it was a pretty, you know, amazing time to meet them. You had to wait for like 4 or 5 hours for them to show up. And then on the roofs, there were all the snipers and everybody and all the police and everybody. And check, it was a pretty big deal. And when he came, you know, with the entourage of people, you recognized this was someone of authority. It was kind of a privilege to meet him and talk with him. It's nothing compared to this. You see, this is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of Lords. This is he who gave life with his breath. The creator of all things who said, I have all authority in heaven, in earth, everywhere. Nothing is above me. That's pretty amazing. Amen? You can say amen. First service got it going a little bit. You got to compete. You got to get excited about Jesus. All authority. There we go. And then he says, go. And then after he gives them the commission to go and do that, then he finishes with this at the end of verse 20. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Wow, that's a powerful statement. Anybody got the King James Version here? I love that. It says, and lo, I am with you always. I don't know what it means. It just sounds really cool. It sounds something like a king would say, like, and lo, I am with you. But look at the two statements surrounding this great commission. I have all authority, am with you always. That is a powerful statement. Sign me up, amen? I want to be about that. I want to be working with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator of all things. I want to be doing that work with him because he's with me. I'm not on my own. I don't have to do it by myself. I'm with him. I don't know about you, but I don't want I don't want to settle. I don't want the mediocrity. I want to be about what the King is about. I want to be about what God is about, amen? There we go. I love it. I'm often reminded of the disciple Peter, and I really relate to that guy. You know, he does some dumb stuff. He put his foot in his mouth more than anybody in the Bible, I think. Sometimes I will literally be reading the Bible, and I'll get to Peter and something he says or does, and I'm like, oh, that's so dumb. I'll go back and read it again thinking, surely he's not going to do the same thing twice, right? No one is that bad. Read it, and he still does it again. I can relate to that. I do dumb stuff. I say crazy things. But outside of Jesus Christ, Peter is the only person I know who ever walked on water. Any of you ever walked on water when it's not frozen? If you had the opportunity to do that, would you? Raise your hand. Would you do that? Yeah, every hand should be up. Because you know you would do it. You'd have the phone out there. You'd be like, selfie, what? You're taking that picture on the water. You send it out to everybody. You would want the world to know because that's a miraculous thing. You can't do that on your own. You can't do that in your own strength, right? You can only do that through the power of God. And Peter, for all of his faults and all of his you know, putting his foot in his mouth, he loved Jesus and he stepped out in courageous, bold ways to live for him. And as a result, he walked on water. He did the miraculous. He did the things that only you can do in the power of God. And man, I want to live like that. Amen? I want to live like that. I don't want to settle. I want to be about what God is about. And that is about making disciples of all nations. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, you're going to be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the world. You're going to be my witness in the here, near, far, no matter how hard it is. And the thing about that verse is, it doesn't say Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, then the ends of the earth. And it doesn't say Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, or the ends of the earth. What does it say? And Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and. You know, when I travel around as a missionary, people say, oh, it's wonderful, great for the, but there are people right here that need Jesus too. And my response is always the same, absolutely, absolutely. And I hope and I pray that you, as a disciple of Jesus, are living in this community for him, that in your circle of influence, whether it's school, whether it's work, whether it's your community, your neighborhood, wherever it is, I hope you're living that way in such a way that brings glory and honor to him, that you're making disciples. I hope and pray that. We heard a lot of announcements this morning, a lot of opportunities at this church. If you're not involved in what the church is doing locally, I'd encourage you to get involved. Get involved. Be a part of what's happening. Engage your community. Live for Jesus. You're his disciple. But at the same time, there are still 3 billion people in our world who are unreached. Since I've been back to America, I've seen that word unreached all over the place. This ministry, that ministry, this church here and there. It's kind of the buzzword today. What is unreached? What do I mean by that? I'm talking about a group of people that do not have enough resources within their own people group to actively evangelize themselves. In other words, unless someone from the outside comes in, they will never have an opportunity to hear the truth, to be blessed by the love of Jesus. We're talking about unreached means opportunity. It means access. One person said, the world is equally lost, but the world does not equally have access to the gospel. I remember the first time we moved to the country, my wife and I, we had no kids at that time. It was great. We just went one evening to the park and went walking, and it was just so wonderful. We met a young man there, and we're sitting, chatting, having tea, talking, and he was like, why are you guys here? And we're like, well, we want to bless the people, you know, doing humanitarian work, and, you know, we want to bless by our stories as well in our lives in Jesus. And I started talking about the Bible, and this young man in his 20s looked at me straight face, and he was like, what is the Bible? I mean, I didn't get saved till I was 19. I was kind of a heathen. My mom can tell those stories. But I knew what the Bible was. I probably had one in my home. But here's a man in his 20s who didn't know what the Bible was. And to be honest, I'm absolutely amazed that in the year 2019, with all the technology in the world on these little phones here, we can have access to more information now than ever before. And yet there are still that many people who don't know. I want to show you a picture real quick on the screen. It's an amazing thing, actually. One of our missionaries there working, and they're at a home having a meal, and start to share, and somebody around the table was just brazen enough to whip out the camera in the middle of this moment, take a picture. I don't know who would do that, Chad?
I took that picture.
You did. Chad did take that picture. It's an amazing moment. This man, I don't know his name.
I took it covertly.
Yes, he did. And it's a great moment. That man, I don't know his name. I just call him George, though, because he just looks like a George. He doesn't look like a George at all, but it's just funny. Sorry. Missionary jokes. What can I say? We're kind of weird. George is over 70 years old. And what you're witnessing there is the very first time he's reading the New Testament in his heart language. The very first time. And while I celebrate that, hallelujah, praise the Lord, he is now reading the Word of God. I'm just hurt and torn at why is it that there is a 70-year-old man who's never had an opportunity to hear the truth of Jesus before this moment? And why is it that 42% of our world today, over 3 billion people, still don't have that kind of access? The answer is not in politics. The answer is not in wars or economies or any of that stuff. The answer is sitting in this room right here. Disciples of Jesus. We are the answer. I have no idea why God wants to use us. Sometimes I'm thinking, God, are you sure there's not a better way to do this? I mean, after all, you are all authority and everything. You can do this. Why use us? We've got weaknesses. We've got frailties. Why use us? But God's like, nope, you're my chosen way. I want the world to know me through you. We're the answer. These places are unreached because it's hard. It's difficult. We had 4 families in the last 5 years kicked out of the country where they went. Raise support and build up their support teams and move to the country, learn the language, learn the culture, start sharing with people, and boom, kicked out. Is it worth it? There was a family that we knew in our country, and And the wife accepted Christ, and some of the children did, and you know, we were, you know, working with them, ministering. We're part of house church. We do house groups there, you know, baptisms in the bathtub and those kind of things. A little different than how it is here. Exciting times, but her family didn't really agree with her. Her husband wasn't a super good fan either and often beat her. One particular day, he was beating her so hard he split her forehead wide open. She has a scar there still. Now, normally in this culture, I don't know how it works up here in Wisconsin, but normally her brothers would step in and handle the situation, you know. Is that how it happens here? You just call the police? Like, somebody's like, yep. Don't call her brother. But in this situation, her husband called her family first and was like, I want you to know what I did. And the reason why I did that is because she was talking to me in the name of Jesus. And her family was like, well, then you did the right thing. Another young man in a neighboring country came to faith, college student age, and during the season of Ramadan, which is a special holy month for Muslims, his family found out and they threatened to kill him if he didn't return from Jesus. And then they were beating him, and my friend who led him to the Lord and I, we were in the States, and he was sending messages of the bruises and the beatings, like, what do I do? And we were just, you know, what do? We just get in a closet. And we were actually at IWU at the time at a conference, and we just got in one of the dorm in the little broom closets and we were just praying. Is it worth it? Is it worth it when these are the realities of what it means? But then I'm reminded of our churches in Latin America. Our first missionaries in Peru went 25, for the first 25 years, they could only teach English because it was illegal to evangelize. And one of our early pastors, his daughter, who's in her 90s now, told the story that she once went and got bread for the family, brought it home, and as they ate it, they all, you know, were poisoned and fell asleep. And thankfully, someone woke up and went out to find help, and the whole village had gathered around to watch them die because they deliberately poisoned them. But today, the church in Peru is one of the strongest we have around the world, and they're on fire for Jesus, and they're growing, and they're multiplying, and they're sending out. In fact, I go to Costa Rica in a couple weeks for the mission conference for the Latin American churches. We are now in over 20 countries in Latin America, and they are starting to say, we are ready to send out people to join you in reaching Muslims. How awesome is that? You can say amen. In Africa, our churches, you know, we sent missionaries, started in 5. We're now in over 17. All the rest started by African missionaries. You saw the Jesus film and all that's happening and what God is doing that. 100 years ago, it took 6 months to ride the boat to get there. And so many people died within the first year or month. One guy died in a week. But for that guy who died in a week, 7 others stood up to go in his place. And now the gospel's on fire throughout Africa and moving. We didn't stop. We continue to send. We continue to go, even though those difficult things were happening. And God blessed that. God honored that. And today I want to say that, yes, there are difficult places around the world. Yes, there are difficulties in facing the realities of going and sharing the gospel in the unreached, in the Muslim world, the Hindu world, the Buddhist world, the atheist world. But when we step out in faith and go, we walk on water. Because he who has all authority in heaven and on earth, amen, is with us. We're not alone. We're not alone, but we've got to continue to go. And so this morning, my challenge for you is just, would you be willing, in all sincerity, to take a moment before God and say, Lord, what would you have me do? Now, it sounds like an easy question, but it's not. Because when you sincerely come to God openly, prepared to respond with the question, what would you have me do? It's going to get fun. Some of you, God's going to say, it's time to pack up and move. You're like, well, not me. I've been here all my life. Or, you know, I'm this age or I'm this or whatever. Some of you, God's going to say, you need to go. This church is going to send. It's going to send its own people out. It's going to send its own people to crazy places around the world to be an example, to be the light. Would you have the courage and the boldness to respond to that? If you ask that prayer and God says to you, come talk to me. Tell you, Pastor, have a chat with Chad. Some of you guys are going to say, I want you to pray. I want you to go deeper in your prayer life. And I know it's so funny. I mean, we talk about prayer a lot. It's kind of the cliche thing in the Christian world, right? It's like, oh, yeah, I'll pray for you, I'll pray. And we say it's just like our language we use. But let me tell you how powerful prayer is. There were days I didn't get out of bed except that I knew people were praying for me. There are days when you're fighting a spiritual stronghold that you can't see or feel or taste or touch, but you have felt the oppression that exists there, but the power of prayer cuts through it. One night we were at an all-night prayer gathering with different house churches gathered together. And let me tell you, by about 3 a.m. I was struggling. But these guys, they're going. They're hard. They're going after it, and they're praying, and they're just all about it. And one lady's talking about her need. She needs some official documents. I don't remember what it was for, but from the government. And she had been going for weeks, going and knocking, and she'd been praying, and she'd been calling, all these things, trying to get these documents, and nothing. She couldn't get in the door. She couldn't get a meeting. So we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed that night. The next morning, she had on her phone several missed phone calls from this office. And so she goes in, and they immediately usher her into the room. And on this man's desk are all of the documents that she needs. And he looks at it, and he says, "Last night I had a dream. And in my dream, a man came to me and said, 'I am Jesus. That's my daughter. You give her what she wants.'" Got a Muslim man in the government of a country seeing Jesus in his dreams and obeying. You can say amen to that. Amen. Prayer is powerful. So I don't know where you are in your prayer life. 5 minutes a day, 5 minutes a week, whatever. Praying during halftime of the game, whatever. But can you go deeper? Can you give up a little more to just say, there are prayer cards out there. Take those prayer cards. Put them on the fridge, man. Do that late night run for that piece of cake or that whatever's leftover pie. You know, while you're eating that, just pray. Some of them faces out there, not so good looking. You put it on there, it might scare the diet, you know, scare the food. You don't want to eat. It'll help you with your diet. And then you can pray. But pray, go deeper. And sometimes, you know, it also takes money. It costs. We have missionaries now, some of which you support, who would like to be on the field but can't yet because they're still short. When we have people, families, who are willing to go live in these countries to share the gospel, and they can't because of money, shame on us. I know you guys give. Thank you for that. What, you know, Chad shared me your numbers. That's amazing. Thank you for all you've done and for your goals. So, but the question today is, God, what would you have me do? Can I live a little more sacrificially here so that someone over there might hear the gospel for the first time? Is it worth it all? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I've had the conversation often. People are like, you know what? That's all great for you. You're a pastor, you know, or you're a missionary, you know, and I don't got those gifts and those strengths. I could never do that. Or you don't understand the issues that I face, the troubles in my life. You don't understand all the difficulties that are going on around here. Maybe it's health concerns. Maybe it's financial concerns. Maybe it's job. Life just is kicking us in the teeth now. We can't do that. I didn't get saved until I was 19. I was only a believer 5 years before I went overseas. Might have been the church like, we'd rather have you serving somewhere away from us. I was an elementary education teacher. Taught third grade for 2 years. I was like, I got to do something easier. Muslim world. No, I love kids. I didn't have that background. That's what I was. I didn't know anything. I just stepped and I went out and like, God, what are you going to do? It's all you. You want me to go? Okay, I'll go. April 2015, I was diagnosed with multiple myeloma. It's one of those fun blood cancers. There's currently no cure for it, but your treatment, you just slow it down as much as possible. Average is 10, 15 years life expectancy. But I was a little younger when I got it, so I'm going to go a little further than that. Did the stem cell transplant and all that stuff and do my daily routines and do stuff that I'm supposed to do. I got three girls, 16, 14, 10. Did I get it right? Did I say it right the first time? I don't remember. Actually, my daughter will be 17 in 2 days. What? I'm getting old. I've got longings in my life. I want to see them grow up and move out of the house. I want to see grandkids that I can spoil and send home with them. Maybe. But unless the Lord does something miraculous in my life, I probably will go home earlier than I anticipated. And I'm still okay with that miracle. Just saying that just in case, you know. I want to be clear that I'm okay with that. But here's the thing. Cancer doesn't define me. Elementary education teacher doesn't define me. Used to be a heathen and kind of still half of one. That doesn't define me. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I belong to He who has all authority, and I am with Him. So it doesn't matter what the world throws at me, how hard it kicks me in the teeth, I'm His. And as until it's my time to go, I'm invincible. And once it's my time to go, nothing I can do about it anyway. I belong to Him. So I don't know what the world has thrown at you today. I don't know how life has kicked you in the teeth, but it doesn't define you. You're a disciple of Jesus Christ, amen? And when you step out of that boat and you start walking on water, you believe for big things, God does the miraculous in and through you. You remember that young man I told you about who his family threatened to beat or to kill and beat? Well, we prayed for him and he stood firm and he didn't recant. His family didn't kill him. He did work for his uncle. He lost his job and, you know, a lot of relationships there. But a few months later, his family came to him and said, "We don't agree with what you've done, but we see the difference in your life and we're going to support you." Today, that young man's leading two Bible study groups full of Muslim young people. You say amen. When we step out and we trust Him, we can do the miraculous. We can walk on water. I want to live like that. I hope and pray you do too. Because for better or worse, we're it. We're the answer. We're the disciples that God has said, "I want to use to see my name glorified around the world." So this morning, whatever is going on, it's nothing compared to who you belong to and who is with you. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we love you today. Jesus, we thank you so much for who you are and all that you've done. Oh, Lord, thank you, Jesus, for coming down and dying on the cross and tearing open that curtain that allows us to come boldly to your throne, to come to you and cry out to you on behalf of this world, God. Thank you for this church, for the ministries that they have, for how they're engaging their communities and how they are being your light, your disciples in this world, God. We all have difficulties, Lord. We all face things in life that, you know, aren't fun. I pray in the midst of those moments, we would be reminded that you are with us and you have authority over everything. Sicknesses, disease, job situations, you know, life situations, all of it. You have authority, God. And so we walk boldly in your name. So I pray this morning, God, as we ask, what would you have us do? You would speak clearly to our hearts. Help us to sense that whisper, that nudge, and give us the courage and the boldness to say yes, whatever that next step is. If it means coming and talking to Pastor Chad and saying, "God might be calling me to go," help them to have the courage to have that conversation. If it means they need to give up something significant here to give more financially, I pray they would have the boldness to say yes to that, to turn away from whatever it is and just give to you, God. Whatever it is, God, what would you have us do, we pray. Speak now, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray.
James, I want you to stay here with me if you would. I want us to have a time of prayer just for James and his physical health. I remember the day I first learned that James was fighting this, and we stopped everything we were doing and we prayed. And so I'd like about a dozen of you or so to come and just stand here with James. As they come, tell them the story real quick about when we were in Cuba together and the lady who was praying for you there.
When Chad and I went to Cuba to share the mission conference there, the pastor who had been at another conference we were at previously about a year before, where I'd shared the story and the journey and things and the challenge. And so he went back and shared with his congregation. And there was this lady, I mean, she was pretty short, and she came up and she just, tears in her eyes, crying, she grabbed me and embraced and held and did not let go for like an hour. She said, "I've been praying for you at our prayer times," and they would go on top of the roof of their church, because you can do that in Cuba, right? Can't do that here. And they prayed like at 4:30 a.m. every day. They had these prayer meetings. And she's like, "I've been praying for you a year. And I thought I would never know you, I'd never meet you, but I just want to pray for you. And now you're standing here, and I just can't believe it. And I'm just so amazed, and so it's just a God thing." And so she just was tears and crying and praying and holding. And it just amazing testimony of the power of God.
Would you all extend your hands toward James? And let's pray. God, thank you for James Wynn. I pray today, God, that your hand would rest on him in power and in strength, and that your healing hand would work in his life through and through, and that he would sense and know a touch that only you can provide this day. Pour out your spirit in his life, I pray, and heal him through and through according to your will. Use him for your glory. Bless his family, I pray. In the name of Christ, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
So as we close our service today, I just want to draw your attention again to the Faith Promise cards. You guys all should have gotten one of these. And maybe some of you have already done this, I'm not sure, but I want to read this card to you because I think sometimes we get into the habit of doing this. We do this kind of thing every year. We don't really take time to explain what we're doing. Faith Promise is not a pledge. It's not saying I, you know, okay, karate chop my guitar. But I'm saying, what it's saying is that in a daring act of faith, I choose to give so that all peoples of the earth may share his grace, experience his love, and surrender to his lordship. Faith Promise is trusting that God is going to provide for you so that you can help supply the need to carry the gospel into the ends of the earth. I don't want you to feel any pressure that you have to do this. This is not like a judgmental kind of thing. We're going to have the ushers, they're going to come forward and like a minute into this last song we're going to do, and we're going to collect these cards. But this is 100% no guilt or anything like that. It's just between you and God. Is God asking you to just take a step of a daring act of faith today? And maybe for you, the finances aren't there. Hey, that's fine. No, like James said, you know, maybe for you, it looks like being more intentional about your prayer life. Maybe it means trying to stay more informed of what's going on. In the mission field. Maybe it means taking one of those cards at the Welcome Center and put it on your refrigerator and committing to pray for that particular missionary, whatever it may be. What is God asking you to do today? So we're going to do just one more song here today. And just about a minute or so into the song, ushers, you guys time it out yourselves and you guys can come on forward about a minute or so into the song, and we're just going to collect those cards. As we do, and I just want to give you guys that chance, just for the first minute or so of the song, just to spend time asking God, what if anything, are you wanting me to do today? You know, Paul writes that we, because of what Jesus did for us, that in response to what is our appropriate act of worship, and he says, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord. So every day, between the day that we say yes to Jesus and the day when we either go home to be with the Lord or Jesus returns, we're relinquishing the steering wheel of our lives, that Jesus is now the captain of your vessel, of your life. So God, freely we've received your grace, freely we give, whatever that may be. Lord, we want to clear the space in our hearts. I know for so many people there may be maybe things that are competing with you and your kingdom for that seat of supremacy in our hearts. And God, I just pray right now that those idols would fail us and that we realize, come to a new appreciation and understanding that you are the living God. Lord, may we leave this place today with our hearts moved with compassion to help all people enter into a saving relationship with you, Jesus. Use us, whatever that may look like. Here am I, all of me. Take my life. It's all for thee, God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So as you go from this place today, Remember that you're not just leaving the church, but that you are the church. So go take the church with you out into the world. God bless you guys, and we'll see you soon.